Well, good morning, everyone. As it has been mentioned, we are at the end of our little five-week mini-series on the five marks of Orthodox Christianity. And the final of the five is transformation. And I think we have built into us as human beings a certain expectation that something new, anything new, carries with it an uplift, an encouragement. I mean, there's just hope kind of built into newness. January 1st, we get New Year's and new resolutions and new opportunities, or we have a birthday come, we see it as an opportunity to reset and make the next year better than the last. Maybe we even get a new haircut that's a little optic of optimism, you know, new style, new you. I've had the same haircut for 35 years, and so maybe some of you are thinking, time for a new haircut, Paul. Could be. No, new haircut, new Paul. That could be good. And there's those of us also that subscribe to retail therapy, right? When, you know, you're looking for a little bit of optimism, a little bit of encouragement, there's nothing like going on Amazon and just getting something new, right? I'm not advocating that. I'm saying this is what we do. Newness is kind of our need some help feeling better drug. And the problem, though, with New Year's and birthdays and makeovers and new toys, as you've all experienced, is that within a few days or even a few hours, we realize that this year, this job, this new look, this new furniture is not really changing anything. It's been a little placeholder for hope and transformation, but it doesn't take place. And as we come to the final of our five distinctives on Orthodox Christianity, what we discover is that unlike any other religion, any other philosophy, any kind of remodeling of ourselves or resolutions that we make, that we might attempt, faith in Jesus presented to us by the gospel results in real transformation. And this is what we need. We are born one thing, and we need to be reborn a new thing. We're born under a curse, and we must be born again into grace. We're born into slavery to sin, and we must be born again into freedom. We're born in the flesh, and we must be born again by the Spirit. And so to hear the gospel of Jesus and trust in the person of Jesus and receive the Spirit of Jesus results in a real creation, real change, real transformation. It is a miraculous recreation. And that is Orthodox Christianity. There's no such thing as an unchanged Christian. The Holy Spirit cannot indwell us and leave us as we were. And so today, as we look at this final of our five distinctives of being biblical, Christological, missional, congregational, we're now at transformational. We want to explore what it means biblically to be transformed by the Word and by the Spirit of God. And I'll just pray before we begin. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this little series that reminds us what the core tenets of Orthodox Christianity is, what is true about you, your Son, our fellowship as a church, our mission in the world, and now our transformation as people. And so, Father, I just pray that as I open up your Word, that what I say would be in accordance to your Spirit and that people would hear exactly what they need to hear today, that we would diminish and that you would increase. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to look at a number of texts today, not just the one that was read, but let's take, I was trying to figure out how do I outline this, and what I want to take as our outline very broadly is the structure of one well-known verse that Paul summarizes this doctrine of the Christian distinctive of transformation this way. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so Paul just neatly summarizes it here. He says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old is gone. The new has come. Now, basically, the entire New Testament is unpacking that statement. Like, you can read through all of the epistles, you can read through the Gospels, you can read through the whole New Testament, and it's really expounding, in a sense, on this reality. So if we want to know what Paul means by a person being in Christ or being a Christian, then we get to explore sort of what he has said here. Mainly, what is the new creation? Mainly, what is the old that has gone away? And what has replaced the old? What is the new that has come? And so first of all, we look at the new creation. And the new creation that we want to look at first is something called regeneration. When the Bible talks about Christians being a new creation, the first sense of it is what we call regeneration. That's kind of like a fancy doctrinal, theological word, regeneration. But Jesus and the apostles teach us that in order to have faith in God and to walk in relationship to Him, our entire being has to be radically and profoundly changed. If we remained in the state that we were born into under Adam, it would be impossible for us to even desire the grace of God to work in us. And so the doctrine of regeneration highlights that without being made new, without regeneration by the Spirit, we would be unable to choose God, unable to create our own righteousness, unable to rescue ourselves or pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or qualify ourselves for heaven. And I talked a whole sermon on regeneration back in 2022. And so if you want to learn more about regeneration, I'm not going to go into the detail I did then, but you can learn more about it there. But this is what Jesus has in mind when he says to Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There has to be regeneration. You cannot find the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And Nicodemus understands how radical a new creation Jesus is proposing because his reply kind of gives it away. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus gets it. He understands that Jesus is not just talking about, you know, an altar call or coming forward or a decision to follow Jesus or an intellectual assent that the Bible contains wisdom. Nicodemus understood that Jesus is saying there has to be a profound, radical change in your fundamental being in order to see the kingdom of God. And later on in the New Testament, Peter talks about this regeneration in terms of our once being dead and then being made alive by the Spirit. So you go from death to life. We've seen Paul just talk about it as a new creation. And he agrees with Peter that it refers to our former deadness. He says dead in our sins in Ephesians 2:5. And he confirms that apart from regeneration, he says in Romans 3:10 to 11, no one is righteous, no one seeks God. So there has to be a regeneration. There has to be a complete, radical, fundamental change in who we are. And we can consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul himself when he's still called Saul on the Damascus Road. Saul, or Paul, was formerly an absolute enemy of Jesus and the church. He was arguing against Christianity. He was imprisoning Christians. He was watching with approval as Stephen is stoned. And then, out of the blue, on a journey, Saul is regenerated on the Damascus Road, not by any work of his own, but by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus comes to Saul, and only in his eyes being opened spiritually does he recognize the person of Jesus. And he becomes a new creation. This is all in 2 Corinthians, as we just talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So that's how the new creation comes about. The Holy Spirit regenerates our heart and causes us to see who Jesus is. And as I said, this is a radical and profound change in who we are, what our being is. It is not merely intellectual assent to the wisdom of the Bible. It is not recognizing the benefit of biblical values for your life or society. It is not a mere respect for ancient traditions. Even the prominent atheist Richard Dawkins has recently changed his stance on the value of Christian wisdom. He readily admits that he enjoys and prefers living in a culture based on Christian values. But here's the thing. That does not make Mr. Dawkins a Christian. And he would never claim to be. Even he knows the difference between assenting to things that are biblically true and being born again as a new creature by the Spirit of God. Richard Dawkins understands the difference. Until regeneration takes place, Richard Dawkins cannot comprehend the freedom and joy that's possible in trusting in Jesus. And when a person does so, a whole new experience of life and being is opened up to us. This creation is totally new. Blind eyes are opened. We move from lies to truth, darkness to light, death to life, from being enemies of God to being His children. This new state of being becomes the dominant characteristic of our lives. And all that we are and all that we do when we are born again is dominated by our new creation. That is Orthodox biblical Christianity. The gospel and the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit fundamentally changes who we are as a people. I've heard Steve Archibald actually use this analogy in the past. I don't know if he stole it from somewhere else, but it's a great modern description. If you think of the Christian as a laptop or a smartphone, then when we come to know the person and work of Jesus, he isn't just another app that we load on our phone beside all the other apps we have. It's not just another program that we run alongside all the other programs. The Christian life we are given by God is the operating system. It totally rewrites every other app and every other program that needs to run on it. And some of those old apps are no longer compatible with the new operating system. You can't just take Jesus and run him like an app when you want some encouragement or you want some hope. You don't just say, oh, I'm going to tap the Jesus app today instead of all the other apps that I have on my phone. No, Christianity, the Bible tells us, is the operating system. Everything changes. We have a whole new way of operating before that was never possible. So that's the first stage of the new creation. That's the important stage, regeneration. But I'm not really talking so much about regeneration today. When we talk about new creation, when we talk about being transformed into a new life in Christ, what we tend to be thinking of, and I'm sure you're thinking of as we talked about transformation in the Christian life and want to know about, is does our day-to-day life actually change? What does it mean to be a new creation? Do I actually change as a person? And what is that process of transformation? And we have another fancy biblical word for that, which is called sanctification. The theologian Wayne Grudem summarizes sanctification in this way. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. And so this morning, I think when we talk about the reality of the Christian life, this is what we're talking about, is does my life actually change when I become a Christian, when I have the Holy Spirit in me? Now, just like regeneration, in the same series, I did a whole sermon on sanctification. And if you can listen to that, if you want more depth on that. But here we're going to consider sanctification in terms of what changes begin to take effect in our lives under the influence of the Word and the Spirit of Jesus. Now, here's the big deal about Christianity and what Jesus has done. It actually changes us. And I think both as polite Canadians and properly humble Christians, we tend to understate this reality of the gospel. And when we understate the reality that the gospel actually does change our lives, we are not actually doing ourselves or the gospel any favors by neglecting this glorious, joyful, God-honoring reality. Now, of course, we always remember that we are saved by grace and not by our works, and so it's not what we're doing as Christians that is saving us. We acknowledge humbly that we are not completely free from our sin, nor do we claim any perfection. We seek God's forgiveness daily, and we know that we are wounded and still healing. And so we don't want to boast in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus. All of that is true. And all of that we say week after week and day after day of Christians. It is not my work. It is by grace. I am still a sinner. I still need grace. I am still wounded. I still need healing. And all of that is true. But again, as I say, as polite Canadians and properly humble Christians, we spend a lot of time there. And that's good because that's the gospel. But followers of Jesus really do mature. Followers of Jesus actually get victory over sin. We reject old lies and follow new truth. We put away dishonorable practices and we gain new honorable practices. We become people of joy and courage in the face of trials rather than people of anxiety and fear. We are increasingly encouraging rather than discouraging. We are set free from our past and not enslaved to repeat or to serve it. And we wound others less and we heal more. I mean, this is statistically borne out of practicing evangelicals in North America. Evangelicals who go to church and read their Bible on a regular basis, they are more likely to volunteer, more likely to give more to charity, more likely to foster, more likely to adopt children, more likely to stay married, more likely to make better spouses, and self-reportedly have more satisfactory, intimate lives together as husbands and wives. It just bears out. The gospel says it's going to change us. The Holy Spirit says he's going to change us, says we're going to be set free from victory, says he's going to heal wounds, says he's going to give us a new righteousness and new behaviors. And you know what? We don't brag about it. We don't talk about it very much. But let me tell you, the gospel is that Christians actually do change. We are transformed by the gospel. And again, that is not to blow our own horn. It is not to be arrogant or brag about it. None of this is to point to ourselves and say, look how amazing we are. Not at all. It is to point to the grace of God and what he is doing in us. But you cannot come into the Christian faith. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit, trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, trust in his finished work on the cross, and think you will remain unchanged. An unchanged Christian is impossible. And you may be sitting here as a Christian today thinking, I remember those early days when the gospel changed me. And I remember some of the changes that I went through, the things, the habits I gave up, and the new, you know, love that I had for people, or this, you know, the character or the nature that God changed in me. But now maybe it's 10 years later or 20 years later, and you're wondering, where is the change? Where is the power of change? Or maybe you're sitting here as Christians and there are areas of your life that you didn't realize needed to change or that could change, and you've just resigned yourself to the fact that you are chained to who you are or what happened to you or what you've done, and there is no other way to live except to be the way that you are. Or maybe you're not a believer here at all or listening online, and that is exactly why you are here today, or you tuned in online, is because you can sense what I said earlier, is that we can have new years and new birthdays and new resolutions and new haircuts and makeovers and new philosophies and read new books, but things are not the way they were meant to be, and you have not found a way to set them right. There has to be a way for things to change. Whatever category you fall in today, the good news of the Christian life is that a Christian life is a transformed life. That change happens in the Christian life. God really does give his people a new, transformed life. So let me just review a few of the things that the New Testament tells us are transformed by the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, and how we live out as new creations, which is all called sanctification, our progressive becoming more like Christ. The first is victory over sin. Romans 6:67, Paul writes, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." And there's lots of places where you could go in the New Testament that elaborates on what the old part of us that has been put to death is, what the sin that has been put to death is and been done away with. You could go to Ephesians 4 or 1 Corinthians 6, or as we just read in Colossians 3 or had read to us by Kelly, Colossians 3, 5 to 10, where Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you, or what is sinful in you, what is fleshly in you, he calls it in other places. And then all these behaviors, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. As Christians, these things actually do get put away. We do put away our anger and our malice and our slander and our obscene talk. And we do put away covetousness and evil desire and impurity in our passions. And we don't lie to one another. And we put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. So because our old self has been put to death on the cross, we now have the ability to leave all of that old sinful nature behind. Not perfectly, it doesn't happen perfectly in this life, but we begin a process of sanctification, a process of transformation that is real and tangible and noticeable. Christians do mature. And Paul is essentially saying all these old apps are not compatible with the new operating system. You used to be a person that tapped those apps every day. You would spend time being jealous of your friends and neighbors, coveting what they had. Maybe you'd open up that anger app for a while and browse the immorality app, figuratively or literally. You'd run the gossip app for an hour or so, and you'd go to bed surfing the envy and the malice app. And Paul says those things can be put away now because there's a whole new operating system and none of these apps are compatible with it. As I say, Christians still wrestle with sin, but Christians are capable of victory over sin. It need not dominate or set the agenda for our lives or how we respond. It's not an instantaneous perfect victory. Paul says that we have put on the new self, so it has happened, but he says that new self is being renewed on an ongoing process, is being renewed as we gain knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And so through prayer, through fellowship with other Christians, through knowledge that we gain of the gospel, through new affections, through all these other means, the gospel gives us victory over our old self. So we have victory over sin. The other way in which Christians are transformed that the New Testament teaches us is that we have freedom from the past. The new creation means leaving guilt and shame behind and embracing forgiveness and grace and living in new freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And then Paul says of himself, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect," again talking about sanctification, "but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. Christ has set you free from sin. Christ has set you free from the chains of your past. You really don't have to live your present life chained to the events and decisions of the past. You do not have to remain perpetually unhealed from past sins against you, nor continually act out of guilt or penance for your own past sins. Yes, you sinned. Yes, you were sinned against. But there is forgiveness for your sin and healing for the sin against you that permits new life in the new creation. And I don't have to unpack all of the specific examples of this that I could, but just think about what is driving the most important activities of your life. Think about what is occupying and is the most persistent of the thoughts that you dwell on, or what influences your natural responses right now. And if it's because of something you did in the past, or something that was done to you in the past, or something that you feel about the past, then please lean into this reality of the new creation. Get some Christian discipleship and some Christian counseling, because the Christian life is not a life that is dominated by or driven by the events of your past, especially past sin and wounds. Maybe you were not the best friend or the best spouse or the best parent. Maybe your failure or your sin or the sin of another really messed up the course of your life or overshadows now all of your decision making. But by the grace of God, there is healing and forgiveness that permits us to be set free from the chains of those old sins. You are not condemned to try to fill in the hole of all of your past sin for the rest of your life. The next years and decades that you live are not lived in penance for what you did or was done to you in the past. According to the gospel, you are a new creation free from the chains of sin, which means also free from the chains of the past. And I see too many Christians who are living out their lives not in the freedom and joy and flourishing of the gospel, but trying to serve old wounds and old sins that they're forgiven of and that God can heal. But they are enslaved still because they do not live in the new transformed reality of the gospel. Satan's second best victory, if he can't keep you away from God, is to keep your life enslaved as possible to the old sin so that you cannot reflect the glory of God's forgiveness. If Satan can rob you of years or decades of Christian flourishing because of old wounds that you have not allowed the gospel to heal, then he is thrilled. Your best effort for the glory of God today might be to receive the healing that you need for your old self, or to set yourself free from old sins in the forgiveness of the gospel. That might be the most glorious thing that you can do for the kingdom of God, because then people could see a Christian who is free from the chains and the enslavement of the past sin and wounds. The other thing about our new creation is not just victory over sin and freedom from the past, it is also a restored identity. The Bible underlines the radical nature of the new creation. All of the old invalid ways in which we sought our identity apart from our image bearing of God are either removed or more often being restored to their proper place. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You see, sanctification again, from one degree of glory to another, we are being transformed. This is a lifelong process of new creation and renewal, and in this case, restored identity. Now, this doesn't mean that we cease to be ourselves. The Bible does not teach, as some religions do, that we get all vacuumed up together into some single cosmic consciousness or being. God created us as diverse and unique, special individuals to glorify Him and to be fully satisfied by Him in our unique ways. But our fallen nature is littered with distorted and outright false identities of ourselves. And those false identities need to be either removed or restored. There is a masculine and a feminine identity that God intends to perfectly align for you. There is an ethnic and family identity that God wants you to use to glorify Him. There are personality traits and gifts and expressions of intelligence and creativity that are uniquely yours. And God wants your unique identity in Christ to reflect His glory and bring yourself joy and flourishing. But as we see all around us in our culture today, there are various parts of our human identity that have either been deconstructed, leaving us as a culture adrift without any identity, or they have been compartmentalized and idolized, leaving us enslaved to them because we've elevated one type of identity above every other. And the gospel says no. The gospel of transformation, the reality of a transformed life is that you get your identity restored again as an image bearer of God. When the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects our lives, Christians really do live out transformed and redeemed identities as restoring image bearers. The answer to the phrase, I am blank, for a believer is always, I am a child of God. And all other identities that the world tries to put on you become subservient to that identity. We are an image bearer of God. We are a child bearer, a child of God. And all other identities then fall under that. And that is the transformation that takes place in a Christian life. But it's not just victory from sin. It's not just whatever I said last. Freedom from the past. It's gone. Forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal. And you're like, please press on. We have 5 minutes. It's not just victory over sin. It's not just freedom from the past. It's not just restored identity. Christians actually get a renewed mind. As Christians, we are called to think differently. And by the grace of God, we are able to think differently, aligning our thoughts with God's truth rather than worldly influences. Romans 12:2, of course, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, when God redeems us, He redeems all of us. Our relationship with God is not only emotional, it's not only spiritual, it's not only rational, it's not only intellectual. God's relationship with us embodies our whole being. A key part of the transforming distinctive of the Christian faith is that we will start to think differently about everything. Our views on race and on politics and on money and marriage and friendship and work and recreation and material things and consumption and health and parenting and education and justice, there is no part of our worldviews or perspectives that remain untransformed by our faith. You cannot experience the new creation and new life of Jesus and be being renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Colossians said, and still hang on to old ways of thought. The New Testament is filled with very specific instructions for Christians about the discipline of their minds because they really are meant to be changed and transformed minds. And understand this, the biblical view of things, as you start to dig into this and really start to say, okay, what do I think about money? What do I think about marriage? What do I think about race? What do I think about immigration? What do I think about politics? What do I think about, you know, parenting? And as you get into it and you start to say, okay, God, I'm going to look at your word and I want my mind renewed, what you will find is this is not about left or right. This is not about, you know, there's a spectrum and the Bible is somewhere in the middle. It's not about being balanced. What you will find as you dig into this is not a left issue or a right issue or a spectrum issue or being a balanced issue. When you start looking into what the Bible does to transform your thoughts on things is you're not even on the spectrum. There's another way of thinking that is not left, it's not right, it's not balanced, it's off the line. And God says, the way I think about this is not the way anybody in your culture thinks about it. And so that's why it's so hard sometimes for Christians to vote. It's like, well, I'm liberal on a lot of things, right? I mean, I love poor people and I want them to have. I don't want people to go without. There should be housing for everybody and health care. I'm also conservative on a lot of things because, you know, we have laws and we have rules and we have to abide by those things and there needs to be order. You know, so you're a Christian and you're trying to decide, like, is this a left thing? Is this a right thing? And the Bible comes along and says it isn't either. It's this thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a godly thing. And so one of the things that you'll find if you really press into being transformed by the Holy Spirit and the renewing of your mind as a Christian is that you will not think this way or that way. There is no camp for you. There's just God's camp and the way he thinks of things. And it will transform the way you look at everything. Everything is transformed. It's not just a renewed mind, it's also a new character. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I won't dwell on this one, but this is just the reality, right? All of that slander and malice and all of that old self that is passed away is replaced by the new self, which in Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 4, if you read those verses and you go farther down, it starts to talk about all the new ways in which we live and summarized again here in Galatians 5. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Christians actually do change. And again, that's not to say, hey, look at what great people we are. It's to say there is hope for our fallen nature. There is hope that we can be healers rather than wounders, that we can be peacemakers rather than agitators, that we can be people of joy rather than anxiety, that we can bring light into every relationship rather than darkness because we have this new character. And finally, we have new purpose. Your work, relationships, decisions are guided by desire now to glorify God. We have a new vacation, a vocation. What Paul writes after that new creation in 2 Corinthians 5, if you go on past 17 into 18 and 20, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So again, if you are a Christian, you have victory over sin, you have freedom from the past, you have a new character, you have a new mind, and you have a new purpose. You're not just living for the next toy. You're not just living for the next promotion. You're not just living wondering what your purpose is. You've been given a new purpose in the new creation, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be bringing this new life to others, to be an ambassador for God. We have a new purpose and a new vocation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once remarked, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. You can just dwell on that pithy thought for a while. How often do our Christian lives fall into, oh, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do, you know, or I can't watch that movie. I can't go to a dance. I got to make sure I don't swear. I got to make sure I don't smoke and I can't do this. Right, we're Christians, but we're trying to just cautiously avoid sin, and we think that's the Christian life. And that's really, kind of put that at the end here, because that's really what this message is about. I mean, yes, the gospel sets you free, gives you victory over sin, but it's not just about, you know, not doing things that people think are bad. Living the Christian life transforms you to live victoriously and joyfully and flourishing with renewed minds and renewed purpose. It's not just about cautiously avoiding sin. It's about courageously and actively working in our new purpose and our new vocation. Some quick final applications, really, really quick, just list them. First thing I want you to do is notice this as I've been teaching. Other people don't change, you do. What am I talking about? The gospel changes you. It doesn't change your neighbor. It doesn't change your spouse. It doesn't change your brother or your sister. It doesn't change the person who has insulted you or offended you. It doesn't change the people who don't like you. The gospel changes you and your response to them. Do not expect to become a Christian and God's going to fix everybody around you. You're going to become a Christian. You're going to seek to follow Christ and he's going to change you. And that changes your response to them. They're going to keep doing what they're doing. But we don't keep doing what we were doing. We respond differently. So just note that. The gospel changes you. It doesn't change other people. And so what do we do as we seek out this transformed life, seek continuous growth, commit to daily prayer, to Bible study, to fellowship with other believers, to grow in your new life? Sanctification is a lifelong process. You need to seek continuous growth. The gospel is more than a one-time altar call. It is a daily practice of thought and living. And to that end, you need to grow in the knowledge of God. Make it a priority to deepen your understanding of God. And as you learn more about God, let his truths transform your actions and your attitudes. Allow the Spirit to work in you. Participate with the Spirit in your renewal. Daily seek the Holy Spirit's guidance to renew your thoughts and attitudes. Engage in regular prayer. Fellowship with other believers. These are the means by which God is acting to make you new. They are the means of his grace. Seek to reflect Christ's character. Let your new life be evident in your actions and your attitudes. Show love and compassion and forgiveness as Christ has shown you. Live out your new nature and identity. Actively put on your new nature by making choices that reflect God's character and pursue righteousness and holiness in your daily life. And finally, be a light to others. Share your testimony and be an ambassador of Christ. Share the transformative power of Christ with those around you. Be a living example of what it means to be a new creation, having victory over sin, set free from your past with a new purpose and a renewed mind and new affections and new compulsions, so that by your transformation, people see the glory of God. The good news of the gospel is it actually really changes us. We don't have to live the way we were. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this little mini-series on the distinctives of the Christian faith. We thank you that your Holy Spirit does this miraculous transformation. This is not just a philosophy that people read an ancient book and say, wow, there's a lot of wisdom in there. I should, you know, raise my family this way. What Christ has done on the cross for us has accomplished a supernatural, miraculous new creation that is available to us if we put our hope in him. If we trust that Christ has accomplished all that is necessary for us to be reconciled to you, then your Holy Spirit comes and enters into us and makes us new. And Father, we stumble every day trying to walk in this newness, just like our little kids when they're growing up. You know, you're trying to teach them to walk and they keep falling down. You're trying to teach them to hit a baseball and they keep missing. You're trying to teach them math and they keep messing up the formula. You try to teach them how to share and behave with their sister or their brother, and they don't do it. And as parents, what do? Do we get angry and kick them out? No, just like you, when we're at our best, we look at these stumbling children and say, I'm making you something new. You are learning to walk according to my law, my purpose. And Father, that's what you're doing with us. We stumble. We fight, we argue, we steal each other's toys. And you say, I'm making you something new. So keep leaning into the knowledge of me. Keep trusting in my Holy Spirit. You can learn to walk. You can learn to run. You can forget what's behind. You can be healed. You can live in peace and joy and flourishing. You don't have to be angry and hateful and spiteful. The gospel changes us, Lord. And we are so thankful for that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.